Well, one of the most common complaints we hear around here, especially when we're trying to witness to other people, is this complaint: the church has too many hypocrites in it. By definition, a hypocrite is a non-believer who is playing the game and pretending to be a believer. Now, I want you to know that's a serious issue. It's a big problem, and every church has them. In fact, if you don't want to go to church with hypocrites, you won't go to church at all. Every church has hypocrites, non-believers who pretend to be believers. But let me tell you about a bigger problem than that. The bigger problem is not non-believers who pretend to be believers. The bigger problem is believers who live life like non-believers. Now, that is the bigger issue. People who have the Holy Spirit in them, and yet rather than living by the Spirit, they live by the flesh. I've said this hundreds of times, I think, over the years, but you need to hear it again. To make a difference, there must be a difference. And the problem with a lot of us is there's just no difference in the way we are living and the way people who don't have Christ are living. Look at me, let me tell you this. If the Holy Spirit is in you, your life ought to show it. Your life ought to be different. And this morning, we're going to talk about that difference. Take your Bible, please, very quickly. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. And look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In a moment, we pick up the reading. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, right in the middle of the chapter, right in the middle of the conversation. And we want to talk this morning about the difference the Holy Spirit ought to make in your life. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have for a long time now, over 2 months, been preaching about the Holy Spirit. The title of this series, the working title, has been The Holy Spirit and You. We've been talking about this relationship, dynamic, interactive, interpersonal relationship that God wants to have with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to get this in your thinking. I know I've said it to you before, but let it sink into your head. Get it into your heart, down in your spirit. The only way you are going to experience God today is in the person of the Holy Spirit. You do not experience the person of the Father. You do not experience the person of the Son. The Father is on the throne of glory. The Son is at the right hand of the Father. It is the person of the Holy Spirit who is in the world today. This is why Jesus said what he did in the book of John. He said, I go to my Father and you see me no more. In other words, you don't get to experience a relationship or experience the person of Christ anymore. But he said, if I go to my Father, I will pray the Father. He will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to you. And he will be with you and he will be in you. In other words, you will experience God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Get this down pat. Understand this. If you want to hear God, you must learn to hear the voice of the Spirit. If you want to sense the presence of God, you have to learn how to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been talking about a lot of stuff. And to be frank and honest with you, we really need to start bringing this thing to a close. We've been in it forever, talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, frankly, I don't want to bring it to a close. I like this study. I really do. And you can't plumb the depths of the Holy Spirit. We could talk for months and months and months and months and months. But sooner or later, we have to bring it to a close and begin closing this series of messages down. But before we do, we need to talk about the difference the Holy Spirit ought to make in your life. And that's precisely what Paul is talking about in this passage. Let me show you. Take your Bible, open them up, and if you have a pencil, get ready to mark several places. Let's begin with verse 14. This is in the middle of a discussion, but for the sake of time, we'll pick it up with verse 14. Paul writes, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now take your pencil, and in that verse, I want you to underline the phrase, the natural man. Now verse 15, but he who is spiritual, put a line under that and circle the word spiritual. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now, everyone pay close attention to verse 16. It's an incredible verse. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Now watch. Look at this statement. The end of verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. Look up here. Let me tell you, that's one of the most incredible statements in all of the Bible. We have the mind of Christ. You have and I have. In you, in me, is the mind of Christ. Continue to read. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. Disregard the chapter headings, the chapter divisions. Remember, they're not part of the original manuscript. They're added in later for the sake of clarity. Chapter 3, Paul continues this discussion. And he says in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but to carnal, as babes in Christ. Now, if you have the NIV, it doesn't say carnal, but it has the word worldly. Verse 2, I fed you with milk, not with solid food or meat, for until now you were not able to receive it, even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal or worldly. For where there is envy and strife and division among you, you are you not yet carnal? Now listen to the next statement. Behaving like mere men. Now, the NIV says mere men. The New King James says mere men. The Old King James simply says men and implies the word mere. The Amplified Bible says ordinary human beings. Now, verse 4. For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Or as the NIV says, are you not just being a mere man? Now, let me explain what's going on here. Let me give you the context. Paul here is speaking to the Christians in Corinth. If ever there were Christians with a problem life, with problem behavior, the Christians at Corinth were those Christians. They were a mess. Let me tell you the problem. Underlying everything that Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians is the reality that the Corinthians were not, or Christians in Corinth, were not living like Christians. They were living like Corinthians. There was no difference between them and everyone else. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is writing and he's saying, listen, you have the Spirit of God in you. You are supposed to be different. In fact, in essence, this passage is Paul saying to them, you need to check out your spiritual life and ask, are you really living a different kind of life? You know, later on, Paul is going to speak to these same people, and he's going to tell them to examine themselves to be sure they're in the faith. In this passage, he's doing the same thing. He says, look at where you are. Look at your spiritual life. How are you living it? Are you truly a man of the Spirit living by the Spirit? Now, you have to know where you are spiritually before you can figure out how to get to where you need to be. Have you ever gone into a mall, a large mall, and you can't figure out where you are, can't figure out where the store is you're trying to find? And then you come across this big mall map. The most important thing on that map is a little dot that says, you are here. That dot orients you so you will know how to get from where you are to where you need to be. This passage of Scripture is sort of like a spiritual mall map. This is Paul saying, here's where you are, but here's where you need to be. All right, here's what we're going to do this morning very quickly. Take your Bible, put them in your laps. We're going to have another Bible study. Sorry, this is another non-sermon. This is not a sermon. This is not going to be 3 points in a poem. If you're good, I might rhyme for you later on, but this is not 3 points in a poem. This is going to be a Bible study. In order to understand this, you're going to have to keep your Bibles open and on your lap, and you're going to have to watch and follow along. Now, let me tell you how this develops out. There are two things that happen in this passage of Scripture. In chapter 2, Paul defines spiritual reality for us. And in chapter 3, Paul describes a spiritual problem. Paul says, here's the reality, and here's a problem with that reality, and here's what we need to do about it. Dig in with me, follow along, and bear down at points you need to take notes. Here we go. The first thing Paul does in chapter 2, Paul defines spiritual reality. And here's the spiritual reality he's talking about. Listen carefully. Paul says, in all the world, no matter where you are, who you are, what you're doing, in all the world, there are only two kinds of people. And that's it. Just two. There are spirit people, and then there are people who are not spirit people. In all the world, no matter who you are, where you are, there are only two kinds of people. Those who've been born again of the Spirit of God and the Spirit's in them, and those who have not been born again of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit is not in them. Now, you and I categorize people in many ways, young, old, fat, thin, tall, short, black, white, rich, poor. In God's economy, there are only two kinds, those who are of the Spirit and those who are not of the Spirit. Everyone in this room, you're one or the other. Now, Paul gives a name to these two groups. Those who are not of the Spirit, he calls natural people. Those who are of the Spirit, he calls spiritual people. And he implies in this book, or in this passage, that natural people and spiritual people ought not to look alike at all. They ought to be completely different. If you're a natural man, I'm a spiritual man, we shouldn't even exist on the same plane. We don't even have the same realities. We're supposed to be completely different. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Take your Bible and look at this. Paul begins to differentiate between natural people and spiritual people. He says, for example, that natural people are people who just don't get it spiritually. They are oblivious to the things of God. But spiritual people judge all things. Let me show you. Look again at chapter 2, verse 14. He begins by saying natural folks are oblivious to the things of God. Verse 14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. Do you understand what it means when he says they do not receive? The word receive means accept. He says the natural man doesn't accept spiritual things. They just seem foolish to him. They're just foolish things. Have you ever tried talking to a natural person? Maybe you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, and they're not believers in Christ. And you try talking to them about what's going on in your spiritual life, and they just kind of glaze over like a donut, you know? They're just staring at you, and they don't get it. You know why they don't seem to get it? Because they don't get it. That's why they seem not to get it. They're totally oblivious to the things of God. They're natural people. In fact, notice what Paul says. He says not only do they not get it, they can't get it. Verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them. In other words, he can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. What he's saying is this: a natural man is different from a spiritual man because a natural man can't get it spiritually. He isn't able to understand. He can't pick up on spiritual truth. He's oblivious to it, and here's why. The Spirit is not in him. It is the Spirit of God in you that bears witness with your spirit, and if the Spirit of God is not in you, he cannot bear witness with your spirit. You, therefore, cannot pick up on spiritual things. Do you understand that? There are all kinds of people in the world who are natural people. They're just not believers, and they don't get what you get. Let me, in fact, give you another passage of Scripture that backs this up. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Still got your Bibles open? Still got your Bible open? Let me show you something. Turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John and the 3rd chapter, please. We're moving quickly this morning. Time will run out if we don't. Look in John chapter 3 here. Let me show you something that maybe you've seen or maybe you haven't. But look in John chapter 3. Now remember, we're talking about how natural people aren't equipped to understand spiritual things. John 3, beginning with verse 1, Jesus is talking to a religious man named Nicodemus. Now notice he's religious. I didn't say he was spiritual, but he's religious. Watch this. Verse 1, chapter 3. And pay close attention when we get down to verse 3 and specifically tune in to the language that's being used here. Verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Incidentally, that's not true. Jesus Christ is not a teacher come from God. He is God who came to teach, and there's a big difference there. But he said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No man can do these signs except God is with him. Now listen, here it is. Watch how the language develops. Jesus answered and said to him, surely I say to you, unless one is born again, and later he defines born again as being born of the Holy Spirit, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, did you notice the language here? He doesn't say he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Later on he does. But here he says he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nor does he say he will not see the kingdom of God, implying a future event. He's saying right now, you, if you've not been born again, you cannot now, at this moment, see the kingdom of God. Paraphrase, the kingdom of God is everywhere, you just don't know it. God is doing all kinds of things, you cannot see it. Why? Spirit of God's not in you. Natural people are oblivious to the things of God. You're not equipped. You don't have the Spirit. It's like this piano. When Mary Beth was playing the piano earlier, she plays beautifully, wonderful music, beautiful music. But I have to be equipped to hear that music. If I do not have ears, no matter how beautiful the music is, I don't get it. I mean, I'm oblivious to it without ears. Now, I do have a nose, but noses can't smell music. Music you cannot smell. You have to hear it. If I don't have ears, I'm not equipped. My wife wears perfume every once in a while. I really like the perfume she wears. But if I don't have a nose, I can't smell it. I have ears, but you don't smell with your ears. Ears cannot smell perfume. Noses can't smell music, and ears can't hear perfume. Some music stinks, and some perfume is loud, by the way. But unless you're specifically equipped, you don't get it. Now, as simplistic as that illustration is, that's exactly what Paul is saying. Paul says, look, they're just not equipped. They don't get it. Natural people are oblivious to the things of God, and it doesn't matter how long you talk to them, how much you try to explain, they don't get it. And incidentally, they don't get you either. It's not just they think the things of God are foolish, they think you're foolish. In fact, natural people are more comfortable with other natural people than with you. This was a tragic event, happened a few years ago. A 14-year-old boy came to our church and got involved in a youth rally of some sort of conference we were having. Gave his life to Christ at the age of 14. Got excited, went home, told mom and dad that he wanted to get baptized and join the church. Mom and dad went ballistic. Called the church and accused us of trying to brainwash their child and said religion is dangerous and they didn't want to have anything to do with religion. Interesting thing about that story, though. That 14-year-old boy was the youngest of three. The two oldest sons had spent most of their teenage years in and out of rehab and jail because of drug addiction and alcohol abuse. Mom and dad were actually more comfortable with the life of the two older sons than the spiritual realm that the 14-year-old was trying to enter. Why? Because they were natural people. And natural people don't get it. They can't get it. They may be educated. They may be intelligent. But if the Spirit's not in them, they don't get it. But here's what he says. Spiritual people, however, judge all things. Read again verse 15. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and read again verse 15. After he says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, verse 15 says, but he who is spiritual judges all things. Don't let the word judges throw you. It means discern or comprehend or grasp or understand. He's saying, listen, natural people don't get it, but spiritual people do. They do pick up on spiritual things. Why? The Spirit of God's in them. When I became a Christian, before I became a Christian, I didn't understand anything spiritual. I mean, it didn't make sense to me. I wasn't raised that way. I became a Christian the summer of my senior year. I was 17 or 18 years of age. And I didn't understand this stuff. I would go to church, but I went to church because Alice was there. That's the only reason I come to church now. I mean, I go to church because Alice was there. And I thought she was pretty. And I still think she's pretty. I really do. And I'd go to church because if I didn't go to church, I couldn't go out with her. So I thought, you know, pretty good deal. But I would go to church, and I would have to sit on the front row because Alice sat on the piano. Well, not on the piano. That's the wrong image there. I don't want you to have that. She sat at the piano. I mean, this was a little bitty Baptist church way out in the country. And I would go there, and I didn't understand any of this. And I'd see the expressions on their face, my wife's expression. How many know my wife, Alice? Raise your hand. You know her? You ever notice how she smiles all the time? She's just a smiling woman. I used to tell people she started smiling when she met me. That is not true. She started smiling when she met Jesus. But I didn't know that, didn't understand that. And I would hear them sing, and it didn't make any sense to me. They would get emotional, you know, and they'd cry, and none of that. I just couldn't pick up on that. And then one day, the Spirit of God began convicting my life. I didn't understand very much, but I knew that I didn't understand very much, and I wanted to know more. And so one day, I was sitting on the very front row of that little bitty Baptist church. I walked up, took the pastor by the hand. I said, listen, I want to ask Jesus to be Lord of my life. I want my sins to be forgiven. I don't understand all of this, but I want to understand. Would you pray with me? And that pastor prayed with me, and I accepted Jesus Christ right there on the spot. It became the proverbial darkness to light scenario. I know this sounds strange, but from the moment I prayed that prayer and asked Christ in my life, I began to see things that I never saw before. Previous to that time, I couldn't see God anywhere. After that time, I was seeing God everywhere. The difference was this. As a 17, 18-year-old boy, the Holy Spirit entered my life. And I moved from the natural to the spiritual, and I began to understand spiritual things. Now, this is what Paul is talking about. Paul says there's a difference between the natural and the spiritual. Natural people are oblivious to the things of God. Spiritual people judge all things. But wait a minute, he gives you something else here. He gives you another difference. He goes on to tell you that natural people are governed by the impulses of their nature. But spiritual people are given the mind of Christ. Are you still with me? Let me show you. Go back and read this thing again. Paul tells you that natural people are governed by the impulses of their nature. That's why they're called natural. They're called natural because they do that which comes, say it with me, naturally. You're smart people. You picked up on that. Why does Paul call them natural? Because they do what comes naturally. How do you understand the behavior of people? Well, people without Christ just do what comes naturally, according to human nature. My family has a dog. Our family dog is really my dog. My dog now lives with my daughter in Nashville. He is still my dog. The family dog's name is Mozart. We sometimes call him Mozart the Wonder Dog. He looks so much like a cat, you wonder if he's a dog. Mozart is a creature of impulse. He does what he does based on the impulse of his nature. If he's hungry, he eats. If he's thirsty, he drinks. If he's sleepy, he sleeps. If he needs to go outside and do his business, if we're not watching, he'll do his business inside. More information than you wanted, I know. You know why he does that? Because he's a creature of his nature. He does that which the impulse of nature tells him to do. I don't want to offend you, but I got to tell you, there are a lot of people who are just like that. They're just doing what comes naturally, impulse of their nature. You wonder why some people do the thing. Why do they sleep around from person to person? They're just doing what comes naturally. I mean, why do they, you know, live together without the benefit of marriage? Well, they're just doing what comes naturally. By the way, the Apostle Paul warns us about something. Speaking to Timothy, he said in the last days, men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, lovers of money, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. He says in the last days, men will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. He paints this terrible picture of people in the last days. But what is he actually painting? He's just simply saying in the last days, people will just do what comes naturally. But now watch this. Natural people are governed by the impulses of their nature, but spiritual people have been given the mind of Christ. Go back and read again in verse 16. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? That means there's something else going on inside of us. There isn't just the impulse of nature. There is inside of us the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? We have the mind of Christ because the Holy Spirit is in us. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John, when the Spirit is in you, he will take the things of Christ and reveal them to you. You've got the mind of Christ. Why? The Holy Spirit is there. Let me tell you what this means. This means you now have an option. You're a spiritual person. You don't have to follow the impulse of your nature. You can follow the mind of Christ. You can live in a different way. You have the picture here? All right, let's put this together quickly for a moment. What is Paul saying? Paul reveals spiritual reality. In all the world, there are only two kinds of people. People of the Spirit, people not of the Spirit. Natural people, spiritual people. You're one or the other. Are you still with me? You're still awake. Let me give you one more thing and then we'll be through. Chapter 2, Paul defines reality. But then in chapter 3, Paul begins to describe a problem with that reality. Here's the crux of the whole passage. What's the problem here? If the reality is that in all the world there are only spirit people and natural people, spirit people and people who are not of the Spirit, the problem is sometimes you can't tell the difference between them. That's the problem. The problem is you have natural people and spiritual people, and sometimes it takes a scorecard to figure out who's who. Not because natural people act spiritual so much, but because spiritual people act natural. They have the Spirit of God in them, but they live by the impulse of their human nature. Watch this quickly. Chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual. I wanted to," he's saying. "I wanted to commune with you on a deep spiritual basis. I wanted to talk to you about deep spiritual things, but I couldn't." He said, "But I had to speak to you as carnal." The NIV says worldly or fleshly. Paul is saying, "I wanted to have a deep spiritual conversation with you. I wanted to commune on a spiritual level. But I can't talk to you people like spiritual people. I had to talk to you as if you were carnal." Now, don't misinterpret this passage of Scripture. Be very careful here. Paul is not creating a third category. He's not saying they're natural people, spiritual people, and carnal people. Unsaved, saved, and somewhere in between. That's not what he's doing. There are only two kinds of people, natural and spiritual. These are spiritual people. That's why he calls them brethren, and he says they are in Christ. You got that? The problem, though, is they're spiritual people not living spiritually. They've got the mind of Christ, but they're living by the impulse of the flesh. This is exactly where people are. There are people, you know so many who are like this. You know the Spirit of God is in them. Some of you are this way. You know the Spirit of God is in you, but you live your life by the impulses of your human nature, not by something higher in you. Paul dissects the problem for us. Let me show you this quickly. He takes the problem apart so you'll understand it. He tells you there are two levels of this problem, two aspects of this. First of all, there's a maturity issue involved here. Why is it that some spiritual people don't live spiritually? Because they're immature. This is what he means. Look in verse 1 again. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, even as babes." Babes, by the way, is not a compliment. He's not saying you're a real babe. He's saying you're a bunch of babies. The problem is they haven't grown up. See, the reality is there are a lot of people who have the Spirit in them, and they've never grown spiritually. They just don't know any better. They've had time to grow, and spiritual growth really isn't a process of time or result of time, but they haven't grown very much. For a lot of people, the most spiritual moment of their life is when they got saved, and nothing after that happens. And Paul even tells you why they haven't grown. He says they haven't grown because they're enamored with the milk of God's word. That's what verse 2 means. Chapter 3, verse 2, I fed you with milk, not with solid food or meat. Why? For until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you're still not able. What is he saying? He's saying the reason some spiritual people don't live spiritually is because they're immature. And the reason they're immature is they're all hung up on the milk of God's word, not the meat. Do you know what milk is, by the way? Here's the milk of God's word. God loves you. Christ died for you. By grace your sins are forgiven, and one day you're going to heaven. That's milk. Now, it's sweet milk, but it's milk. It's wonderful milk, but it's milk. So, Pastor, I don't know what more there could be. A lot more. And that's the point. Someone says, well, if I could find a church that preached that every Sunday they preach that God loves me, Christ died for me, by grace my sins are forgiven, and I'm on my way to heaven. Man, I don't want to go to a church like that. Go ahead. Let me tell you something. If that's all they ever preach, you're never going to grow up. There's a whole lot more. You know what the meat of Scripture is? If the milk says God loves you, the meat says you're to love one another. If the milk says Christ died for you, the meat says you're to present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord. If the milk says by grace your sins are forgiven, and the meat says once your sins are forgiven by grace, you're to forgive one another. If the milk says one day you're going to go to heaven, the meat says you must do the work of him who sent you while it is day. There's something to do now. But then Paul gives you one other thing, and then we'll be done. He tells you that part of this problem has to do with a maturity issue. Is everybody with me? But the biggest part of the problem is an identity crisis. Why do spiritual people not live like spiritual people? They've forgotten who they are. Can I show you this one last thing? Incredible statement. Look in verse 3. Got your Bible? Watch. For you are still carnal. There is envy and strife and division among you. Are you not carnal? Now watch. Behaving like mere men. What is Paul saying? Paul says, here's the real problem. You're carnal. Here's why you're carnal. You are behaving like mere men. Implication. You're not a mere man. You're not supposed to be a mere woman. You are not mere men. You are not mere women. You are men and women possessed of the Holy Spirit. And you have forgotten that. The Spirit of God is in you, and you've forgotten who you are. You think that you're just like everyone else. Let me tell you something. When the Spirit of Christ enters you, the Spirit of the Holy, or the Holy Spirit enters you, you are no longer like everybody else. You are no longer a mere man. You're no longer a mere woman. You are a man or a woman possessed of the Holy Spirit. The trouble is we forget that. Let me make it clear to you. When you go into that classroom tomorrow, and you're the only believer in that classroom, when you walk in that classroom, you're different from them. You are not a mere man or woman, mere boy or girl. You are a boy or girl, man or woman, possessed of the Spirit of God. When you walk into that room, when you walk into that office, your coworker is not what you are. If that coworker is not a believer in Christ, they're a mere man or a mere woman. You're not. Your partner in the firm it may not be a believer. He's different from you. He's a mere man. But you're not. You're a man possessed of the Holy Spirit. Let me remind you of what that means. That means everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit goes. When you walk into a room, the Holy Spirit comes with you into that room. When you encounter someone, the Holy Spirit encounters that someone because he's in you. Here's what happens. You can encounter the wealthiest man in this community who may not know Christ. You can encounter him, and you're poor as a church mouse. But he doesn't know Christ, and you do. He may think he's in charge of that meeting, but you have dominion. Why? Because you're possessed of the Holy Spirit and you've forgotten that. I mean, you can encounter the most politically powerful person in the community who might not know Christ, but you do. He may think he's in charge of the meeting, but you're the one who has dominion. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ is in you. This is an identity crisis. You've forgotten who you are. I am not a mere man. I am a man possessed of the Holy Spirit. When I asked Christ to come into my life, He came into my life in the person of the Holy Spirit. I, from that moment forward, became something more than just a mere man. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so are you if Christ is in your life. Don't forget that. It's when you forget that, that you begin to live as a person of the Spirit, driven by the impulses of the flesh. I need to bring this thing to a close. Let me just say this to you. If you're a spiritual person, you need to live like a spiritual person. The Spirit of the living God is in you, and He will empower you to live that life. We'll talk about that next week as we close this series. But if you're a natural person, you know you're a natural person, and one of the ways you know it is because hardly anything has connected with you this morning. You don't get any of this. All you get, though, is that something inside of you is telling you there's more. I'll tell you what it is. There's a hole in your soul that can only be filled by the presence of the Spirit. There's something, a gap, if you will, in your psyche, a place in your spirit, a vacuum in your heart. And the Spirit of God wants to fill that vacuum. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." How does He come into you? Through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've been speaking to believers. I've been speaking to spiritual folk. But if you're here this morning without Christ, the Holy Spirit can enter your life. This is good stuff. I could preach for hours and hours and hours and hours on this passage alone. But I think you'd start leaving. So I'll close it. The Spirit of the living God wants to be in your life. And if He's already in your life, don't forget that. Live by the Spirit. Father in heaven, thank You. What a powerful passage of Scripture. I know this has been a Bible study, and some folks have come for a sermon. But this is an incredible truth. What a reality. What a reality just to know that You are in us. And Lord, those occasions in my life when I've been a man of the Spirit but lived by the impulses of the flesh, those have been devastating times in my life. And I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to be a man of the Spirit, and I want to live by the Spirit, not weird, not religious, just a man who recognizes the Spirit of the living God is in me. I pray for people in this room who've never received Christ, natural men and women, but they know there's something more, something they're missing. They could pray a simple prayer like this: "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me of my sin. Give me eternal life. Be Lord of my life now and forever." I believe if they pray a prayer like that, Lord, You'd come into their heart. The Holy Spirit would enter in. And I pray that would happen even now. Now, Lord, have Your way. Holy Spirit, do a great work. We're going to worship and give You praise, Lord Jesus. Fill the room with Your presence. Let mighty things happen in lowly lives like ours. How we praise You and love You. Holy Spirit, rain down on us. And Lord Jesus, we give You praise, and in Your name, pray these things. Amen and amen.